may be seated. Our next scripture is 2 Corinthians. It's chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. So then, from this point on, we won't recognize people by human standards. Even though we used to know Christ by human standards, that isn't how we know him now. So then, if anyone is in Christ, that person is part of the new creation. Old things have gone away, and look, new things have arrived. All of these new things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and who gave us the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, God was reconciling the world to himself through Christ by not counting people's sins against them. He has trusted us with this message of reconciliation. So we are ambassadors who represent Christ. God is negotiating with you through us. We beg you as Christ representatives, be reconciled to God. God caused the one who didn't know sin to be sin for our sake, so that through him we could become the righteousness of God.
So this morning, I'm going to start by rereading Psalm 32. I tend to use Nancy Merrill's translations because she's just such an incredible, not only translator, but her words are just always hit me right in the heart and give me imagery that's so helpful. But I found myself actually a lot more drawn to the New Revised Standard Version of Psalm 32 towards the end of this week, once the bulletin had been printed. So you get both versions this morning. I'm going to read Psalm 32 aloud and receive these words in a way that maybe you have not heard them before. Happy are those whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Happy are those to whom God imputes no iniquity, and to whose spirit there is no deceit. While I kept silence, my body wasted away through the groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand, O God, was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of the summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not hide my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to you, Yahweh, and you forgave my guilt. Therefore, let all who are faithful offer prayer to you at a time of distress. The rush of mighty waters shall not reach them. You, O God, are my hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with glad cries of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you, says God. Do not be like a horse or a mule without understanding, whose temper must be curbed with bit and bridle, else it will not stay near you. Many are the torments of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds those who trust in God. Be glad in our Creator, and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Amen. So over the last couple of weeks, we have been focusing on the theme of forgiveness in worship. The first week, we looked at God's forgiveness. The heart of God is filled with love rather than judgment or condemnation of us. Last week, we looked at how we are called to forgive others and how forgiveness is not absolving someone of their actions or being a doormat to the harm that people enact on each other. But instead, looking at forgiveness as bolt cutters and releasing ourselves from the power that those actions of others have over us. And this week, we're ending the series by asking, how do we possibly forgive ourselves? As I was researching for this sermon series, I read a couple of different books and listened to countless podcasts, which is my obsession, and listened to different TED Talks in order to try to find as many ideas on forgiveness as possible. Because to tell you the truth, I do not have the practice of forgiveness perfected yet either. But what I was most moved by and found myself most awakened by were not ideas on forgiveness in articles or the 10 easy steps to forgive that person in my life, but it was through the stories and testimonies of forgiveness that I found myself drawn in by. Some stories that I have shared over the last 2 weeks and will continue to today. Some of those stories that moved my heart so much were from this group called the Forgiveness Project. It's an organization that collects stories from both survivors and perpetrators of crime and conflict who have rebuilt their lives following hurt and trauma. They are in the business of collecting stories of forgiveness. At the heart of the Forgiveness Project is an understanding that restorative narratives have the power to transform lives, not only supporting people to move on from harm or trauma, but also building a climate of tolerance, resilience, hope, and empathy. One of those stories that the Forgiveness Project tells is that of Kelly Connor. When Kelly was 17, she was driving her dad's car in Perth, Australia. It was her sister Jane's 12th birthday. Jane was in the car with Kelly, and they were going to celebrate later in the day. Kelly writes in her story that she was going on holiday the next weekend, her friends were coming with her, and life was wonderful, and she was a happy teenager. But then tragedy struck. Kelly accidentally hit and killed a 70-year-old woman named Margaret Healy as she was walking across the street. And Kelly writes this: "I was going too fast up a hill and looking in my rearview mirror. I crested the hill and I didn't see her until it was too late. I remember her look of horror. I didn't set out to kill her, but I did take her life. It was an accident, yes, but I was responsible." The police at the scene recorded that Kelly was only going 35 miles per hour when she was actually driving 45 miles per hour. The police gave her a break. They covered up her complicity. They had seen a kid who had her whole life ahead of her and deemed her not guilty. Her mother then passed an edict at home throughout the whole family that they were never to speak of this incident again. Her father blamed himself so much that he wouldn't look at her in the eyes ever again either. Kelly writes, "My name was in the paper, but I couldn't mention my shame or my fear. I lived in terror and anxiety for years, believing the police were going to come and take me away to the cells. When I slept, I had nightmares where demons and angels did battle for my soul. I was confused about how to go on living, why I should be allowed to go on living. I felt completely alone and completely lost, disconnected from the world around me and cast out by all who were supposed to love me. I didn't think I was worthy of having a life because I had taken a life. There was no safe place or safe person to speak about how I felt. It seemed as if there was no room in the world for a young girl who had done what I did and felt as I felt. Shame, dread, pain, guilt. I couldn't ask for forgiveness, nor could I forgive myself." And it was this shame, this inability to forgive herself, that led her to then be placed in a psychiatric hospital, and then further kept her shame and her secrets locked inside for decades. It took Kelly 30 years to admit the wrong that she had done and break the silence imposed on her by the police and her family. And so when she went public with her story, almost immediately, Margaret Healy's family forgave her, forgave Kelly for the road accident that killed Margaret. Time had allowed for forgiveness to flow from Margaret's grief-stricken family, but even now, decades later, Kelly still struggles with sharing that forgiveness with herself. She writes, "My entire life was defined by that one afternoon. I know Margaret's family forgave me. I believe Margaret herself forgives me. But some days I can't forgive myself. If this had happened to a friend, I would have told them, accidents happen. Forgive yourself and move on. I guess we are hardest on ourselves. I know I am. Shame is withholding the same grace from ourselves that we would have extended to others in that situation." Friends, let's face it, we have not known what to do with shame for quite some time now. From the very beginning, like Garden of Eden beginning. We recall that Adam and Eve had eaten from one tree that they had been asked not to. There's no question of their guilt in disobeying God. But after biting into the fruit, they realize that they are naked, so they retreat. They withdraw and they hide from God. And God asks, "Where are you?" while searching for them. And they respond, "We were ashamed of our nakedness and afraid of you, so we hid." "Well, who told you you were naked?" God asks. Guilt didn't make Adam and Eve hide from their nakedness. It was shame, which they didn't have when they listened only to God. But by listening to a serpent, a voice other than God, tell them who they are, shame was able to write its own story in their very bodies, trying to erase the story of love written in them by their Creator, replacing it instead with a story not of original sin, but original shame. That serpent of shame is still slithering around in our gardens, a gremlin twisting God's story of love within us, a sinister convincing us with these distorted voices of who we are, that we're not good enough, that our spouse left us for a reason, that we deserve those things that happened to us growing up, that you are your diagnosis, that you are your debt, that you are your doubts, that you're not smart, talented, attractive, or powerful enough, that you are every single mistake and failure. Dr. Brené Brown, who is an author and speaker and researcher in the subject of shame and vulnerability, she's become quite famous and kind of everybody's household therapist in many ways. She's got these two really great TED Talks on vulnerability and shame. In fact, both are still the highest viewed TED Talks of all time, which says something about our yearning for help with the shame that we all carry. She says the difference between shame and guilt is huge, but only one is needed for the journey of forgiveness, healing, and reconciliation to take place. The other is corrosive to the spirit on that journey. While guilt is uncomfortable, it's necessary. It's a part of our moral compass to understand when and how we have caused harm, what justice looks like in response, and to take responsibility for our part in the process of repentance and reconciliation. Guilt is looking outside of ourselves in response to how our actions affect those around us. Shame, on the other hand, Brown says, focuses inward. It isolates us from those we have harmed, and it is that inner critic that convinces us that we are no longer worthy of authentic belonging and connection. Shame is slippery and convincing and often disguises itself as guilt. Yet there's a clear difference. Guilt is coming to the conclusion that I did something bad, I made a mistake. And shame is coming to the conclusion that I am something bad, I am a mistake. Psychotherapist and psychoanalyst Carl Jung describes shame as the swampland of the soul. When I was about 14, I took a canoeing trip in the swamplands of Georgia, and it was like being in the rainforest of the United States. We went deep into the swamp, far away from civilization, and this environment was beautiful and rich with wildlife that I had never seen up close. Huge alligators underneath the surface. You know, Chance the Snapper would just like love being there versus Humboldt Park, but there they were, right under the surface. There are all these cool root structures that wrapped around each other. Mosquitoes like the size of your face were there. Snakes winding through waterways like a dance. There was so much to learn and observe about being in this environment. That's until it began to get dark. And you realize that there are a lot of things in that swamp that will eat you alive if you stick around. Alligators are not fond of being disturbed, neither are snakes, and mosquitoes the size of your face are literally out for your blood. Staying in that environment for too long will eventually eat you alive. Friends, shame will eventually eat you alive. However we wind up characterizing guilt and shame, the bottom line is that they are the forces that drive a wedge in our relationships. They disconnect us from God and from others. Today's texts reflect the fact that shame is nothing new to the human experience, nor are our various responses to it. The psalm reads, "When I kept silence, my body wasted away. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer," admits the psalmist. Anyone who's experienced the weight of shame or a growing sense of guilt-related discomfort from something we've done or left undone knows what the psalmist is saying. When our actions or failure to act contribute to a disconnection between us and God or someone else, our souls feel the weight of that alienation because it defies the essential unity and connection and wholeness that we were designed to enjoy. And that experience of alienation, that distance, especially when we harbor it silently, secretly, in dark or hidden places, can grow like a widening chasm, and also like a cancer that not only bears weight, but also saps our strength and vitality in life. But friends, did you hear the rest of the psalm? The good news in what the psalmist writes. The psalmist turns the shame-filled impulse to hide completely inside out and announces, "I acknowledge my sin to you, and I do not hide my face of iniquity. I will confess my transgressions to you, O God, and you forgive the guilt of my sin." For whenever we feel overwhelmed by shame, we shall be embraced by love. Dwelling in the heart of the beloved, we are free from distress, free to live creatively. Moreover, transforming the experience of hiding in shame, the psalmist declares that God has become that hiding place, a source and place of protection. You, O God, are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with glad cries of deliverance. Friends, what side of the psalm do you find yourself in this morning? Are you trudging through the swampland of the soul, wasting away in the shame, the groaning in the pain of holding on to that grudge that you've been holding against yourself, starving yourself of the grace that you have fed others with but refuse to give yourself? Or have you found that hiding place, that wellspring of vulnerability and connection, that journey of deliverance that is paved in both through taking responsibility for our actions and also not allowing our personhood to be defined by them? If you are here this morning feeling either one of those, feeling the exhaustion because of carrying the weight of shame, or simply finding a hiding place in God, hear this. You do not have to carry that load any longer. Take those chains of self-imprisonment in one hand and the bolt cutters of forgiveness in another, and cut yourself loose from the lie that shame has told you for too long, that you are your mistakes, that you are your worst decisions, that you are not worthy of love and connection, because it is simply not true. May whenever we feel overwhelmed by shame, may we be embraced by love. Dwelling in the heart of the beloved, we are free from distress, free to live creatively. Friends, may we know the fullness of a forgiveness like this, a grace that extends even to us. Thanks be to God. Amen. Friends, our next hymn is found on number 485, O Love That Will Not Let Me Go.